Oh, wow. Praise the Lord this morning. Good to see you. You have your Bible? John 14. John 14 this morning. We want to worship the Lord today. We want to acknowledge His Word. We want to know Him, and we want to make sure that we're known by Him, that He knows us, and that we are His. Amen. January of 2009. NASA scientists detected some plumes of methane gas on Mars, and they concluded that there were signs of life on the planet based upon this methane gas, which is largely found here on our Earth and is evidence of living things emitting gas into the atmosphere. After 7 years, they made this conclusion after looking through three very expensive telescopes. It took them 7 years. I can tell you today that without three expensive telescopes and without 7 years to consider it, there is the presence of life. John wants us to know there is the presence of life. You don't have to go to Mars to find this out. In fact, if you just look closely as we have looked in the Gospel of John, you discover that there is the life and there is the light. And that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all that is life, and that when you believe on Him, you come to know and to understand what that life is about. And so you don't have to use an expensive telescope to come to that conclusion. Whatever conclusion they've come to, certainly we know as believers in Christ that we possess life, that the presence of life exists, and that most specifically in the Gospel of John, the presence of life exists in the person of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of Christ, and in the position of the Father in relationship to His children. We know that life. We know it because He has promised us this life, and He has granted us this life according to His Word. And so I want you to look with me in verse 15 of chapter 4 and discover with me the promised one, and this one who's come according to the prayer of Jesus, according to the promise of Jesus, we see the promised one of life. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, another helper, that He might abide with you forever. And I want you to see the importance of the promised one. We hear in this passage, we see the promise of Jesus, the promise of Jesus in His prayer, and then we see the promise of the Spirit of God. Jesus says He's going to send another one, that He's going to the Father, and that He is going to give them another. In other words, He was their comforter and their helper while He was there, but He is about to leave, and He's letting them know. He's signaling to them once again, don't let your heart be troubled. Remember, this is John 14, and in the context of the overall chapter, Jesus wants them to know that He is not going to leave them alone, that He's going to send someone of the same kind, okay? I'm going to send you another one of the same essence, of the same kind. I want you to know I'm not going to send you a second string guy off the bench. Okay? This isn't a second teamer. This is someone that when He is present will be as much a helper, as much a comforter, as certainly an instructor as you have had during the time that I've been with you. We need to understand this because so oftentimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I hear people talk about the Holy Spirit as though He were less than a person and it is something that fills you. No, it isn't something that fills you, you know? He is someone that fills you. He is the promised one. He is the one who's coming as the same essence of the Father, of the same essence as the Son. And so when He says, I'm going to send you another, He's not saying another of a different kind. He's saying another of the same kind. Okay, that's the words that are being used here. Now, this is important because so oftentimes when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of some impersonal power that fills us for a particular reason. But He's more than some impersonal power. He's the third person of the Godhead. There's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think I've talked about this before. Certainly in teaching God's Word, we've discussed this before. But we don't have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then at the very end of this deal, we sort of, well, you know, we get stuck with the Holy Spirit. Gosh, I wish Jesus would be here, you know. Man, if he were here, when we could really do this. Now, that's not what this is about. What it's about is that he's saying, I'm going to send you another of the same kind. He's going to come and do exactly as I've been doing, and he's going to connect the dots for you. He's going to come and he's going to comfort you. This paraclete, this helper, this encourager, this exhorter, this counselor, this one who's going to instruct you in divine truth and going to lead you in the deeper things that I have instructed you in. And so we see the promised one who is the presence of life. The presence of life. And we must rely on the presence of the Spirit if we're going to experience the presence of life. We see this in God's Word. But I want you to see something else, because we see that he is the Comforter, the Promised One. He is the Spirit, or the Person of Truth in verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, neither knows him. But you know him, because he dwells with you and he shall be in you. Right now, he's with you. In the future, he's going to dwell in you. Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment, but Jesus is making it clear that when this person comes, that he is the Spirit of Truth. He's going to lead you in truth. Now, note that the world doesn't understand who the Spirit is. The world doesn't know the Spirit. They just don't understand him. They don't know him. You know why? Because they don't know him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. They cannot know the Spirit whom they've not encountered. They don't know. The world just doesn't know him. You try to explain the Holy Spirit and who he is, and all of a sudden you get people to start freaking out. I mean, they're just like, whoa, what is this? What are you, some kind of, you know, like radical person or something? Now, I know you've seen examples of people, who call it a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's like, really? I mean, come on, you know? And all kinds of effects going on, right? But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's come to incite us unto Christ. He's come to invite us unto Christ. He's come to indwell us and to infill us. And listen, he has come to do a great work in us. The Holy Spirit's real. And we in the Baptist church need to understand that. For a long time, it was sort of, if you mentioned the Holy Spirit in the Baptist church, it was like, wow, you know, be careful. That guy talks an awful lot about the Holy Spirit, and as though he's not real. You know, we know that the Spirit of God, Jesus is saying he's going to come. You can count on it. Mark my word. This is my promise. I'm telling you that he's going to come, and he is the Spirit of Truth. This person who's going to show up is going to reveal truth to all believers. Now, what is he going to reveal? He's going to unfold or make evident the truth that Jesus has already revealed. He's not going to come and bring new revelation. He's not going to come and speak of himself. He's going to come and take us to the place where we fully comprehend and understand who Jesus is. That's what he's going to do. Now, these are disciples, right? So they're following Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus has told them all these things, but they just don't know. They're not connecting all the dots, and don't be too hard on them. Listen, you got a Bible in your hand, and you don't know, right? They didn't even possess the New Testament like we have it, so they're waiting on revelation from Jesus. They're receiving it. They're looking at the person and the work of his life, and they're examining this over 3 years, and they're confused, and they're not really certain, but Jesus is saying that there's going to come another one of the same kind, and he's going to lead you in all truth. What is he going to do? He's going to take the truth that you already know, and at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God descends upon you, now, this is all in this passage, okay? I don't know if you got that or not, but when the Spirit of God descends upon you, you're going to begin to understand these things, because he's going to take specific historical incidents and events in the life of Jesus, and he's going to shed light on those things, and you're going to come to understand who Jesus is more deeply, more completely. You're going to run the depth and the breadth of who Jesus is like you never have before, and you're going to begin to understand Jesus like you've never understood him before, so much so that if you were a disciple in that day, an apostle particularly, you would then have been led by the Spirit of God to begin to write the events of the life of Jesus, like Matthew and Mark and Luke, right? And then John and the other apostles. And you would be, if you were one of them, you would begin to write under divine inspiration, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, to write down these events without error. That's called without error, inerrancy. It's totally error-free. They're going to write, I can't believe that book is written by a bunch of men. Yeah, if that's all you see. Bunch of men who were broken men, bunch of men that God chose to use. You know how? Because he didn't use them as a bunch of broken men. He used them as he filled them with his Spirit. And as they were filled with the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, now they were capable of writing down the Word of God without error so that we could read it today. And so the Spirit of God would come upon them as he comes upon all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, there was a deposit that occurred in your life. The Spirit of God, who is the earnest of your salvation, the down payment of your salvation, came and was a wonderful deposit that was made in your life. You say, really? I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God? Yes, you are indwelt. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, doesn't that happen later on after you believe? No, we're going to get to that part. But right now, let's get it straight. You became a child of God, and you were sealed according to the Holy Spirit of promise, and you became his child, and you, listen, you received the Spirit of God. Whether you know it or not, that's what happened. Now, there's going to be evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God and being indwelt by the Spirit of God that we're going to get to in just a moment, like obeying Jesus' words. You're not into the whole obedience thing. If you're not into gladly yielding your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience, then you've got some problems. You need to confess that. But when you confess Jesus Christ, what happens is the Spirit of God came to indwell you. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, he says to them that the Spirit of God, you know him, for he dwells with you. Oh, okay, he's been with you, but there's going to come a time in which he is going to be in you. In the Old Testament of God, the Spirit of God, he moved upon people's lives. Certainly he inspired them to write the words that we find in the Old Testament. But the Spirit of God moved with them and dwelt with them, but the Spirit of God did not dwell in them. Jesus says here that the Spirit of God would come and dwell in them forever. Forever. The Spirit of God would not come and go and move upon the lives as he did in the case of the prophets and move upon them in such a way that they spoke forth the Word of God. The Spirit of God didn't come and go. The Spirit of God moved and moves, continues to move in our life. And so he not only indwells, but he has come to infill our life. So the Spirit of God is not just moving with you, he is living in you. You say, well, what does this mean? What does this look like? Well, when the Spirit of God indwells your life, then over time what happens is you have to be willing to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord God, I need you, and I need to be filled with your Spirit. You say, is that something different than having the Spirit of God? No. Well, listen, what happens at that time? What happens is the Spirit of God, when you are infilled or filled with the Spirit of God, is that he gets more of you. He gets more of you. It's not that you get more of him. He's a person. It's not like, you know, at one point you got his hand and his foot and his arm, you know. And that's a weird way to think about it. But that's how some people, if you work out their theology, practically speaking, that's sort of like what they think. I got a little bit of the Spirit, and then later on I get a little bit more of the Spirit of God, and later on I really get the Spirit, you know. That's not how it is. Okay, that's not how it works. He gets more of you. And as he gets more of you, certainly he controls and guides your life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, this is not a one-time thing. When you trust Jesus, listen, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you one time. That happens permanently, forever. It never changes. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. But when you're filled, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled. It's a present tense. Which means this, it's something that's ongoing. We need the infilling of the Spirit of God. You want to know why your relationship with the Lord is dry and dusty? It's dry and dusty because you're just not walking, you're just not really walking with the Lord. You say, well, really, is it that bad? I don't know. You better talk to the Lord about it. I got to be careful how judgmental I get right now, right? Although I should be judging you and you ought to be judging me, according to 1 Corinthians 5. But let's be careful about it right now. So you need to take a look at your life and say, Lord God, I am dry and dusty. What's wrong in my life? Maybe it's just a season of difficulty in your life and you just feel like you're distant. But listen, remember what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to send you another, a comforter, a helper. He's going to be with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to do that. We need to be filled with the Spirit. You need revival in your heart. If you are a believer, you confessed Jesus years ago in your life. Listen, when was the last time that you had an infilling of the Spirit of God in your life? Come on, don't get weird about it. Don't you know, don't say, oh, no, that's for other people. No, it's for every believer in Jesus. This thing about making the Spirit like a second-rate citizen, we keep him outside the room until we finally need him, that's wrong. He is the third person of the Godhead. And he brings with him all the power and all the clout and everything we need. The Spirit of God incites us to Jesus. The Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God infills us. The Spirit of God ensures that ultimately that we are his and we will be his all the way through eternity. Listen, I love the fact that our students are going through. Students, are you going through the book of Ephesians? How many of y'all know that? Students, raise your hand. Do you know that you're going through the book of Ephesians, right? Did y'all know that on Wednesday night? Y'all talking about your identity in Christ. Listen, you could buy your student or yourself about 1,000 different help books about how to be a better you or whatever, okay? There's a book like that. Did you know that? I hope you didn't buy it. But anyways, you could buy 1,000 of those different books, but I'm telling you, until you come to know the Word of God and know who you are in Christ, you're always going to struggle with who you're not. And some of you are going to struggle with who you think you are. It's going to be an overestimation of yourself. You're going to think, man, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, you're going to just have this high view of yourself. And the Bible says that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than others, should we? But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have a proper estimation of yourself. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, it ensures that we are indwelt by him, and we are ensured that one day what God began in us, he's going to be faithful to, I forgot, somebody, yes, he's going to be faithful to complete it. I didn't forget it. I just want to see if you knew it. Right. Now listen, we are indwelt by the Spirit, we are infilled by the Spirit, we are insured by the Spirit, and ultimately we're going to look at we are instructed by the Spirit of God. Well, the presence of life is seen in the promised one. The promised one who is the comforter and the Spirit of truth. But notice something else in verse 18, because we see the presence of Christ. The presence of life is seen in the Spirit, but also seen and evidenced in the person of Christ. We rely on the presence of the Spirit of God in our life. We rest in the abiding promise of Jesus according to verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world doesn't see me no more. But you see me because I live. You shall live also. You know what he told those disciples? I'm not going to leave you like a bunch of orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. That's the word that we have, many of us in our translation, the word comfortless, some of you have the word orphan, is actually the translation of the Greek word orphanos. And it's the same word from which we derive our English word orphan. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you like a bunch of orphans. Without any sense of direction, without any sense of hope, without any guidance, I'm going to always be with you. In fact, he says to them, in a veiled reference to his, not only to his death, but to his resurrection, I will come to you. In other words, he's telling them, I'm leaving. But now he's signaling to them, but I'm going to come back to you. Now, the world's not going to see me. Why is that? They're not going to know Jesus. The only way that the disciples will know Jesus ultimately is because they will see him through the eyes of faith. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus appeared on at least 10 occasions. And he appeared to hundreds of people who actually saw Jesus after the resurrection. So Jesus is saying to them, before it all happens, he's signaling to them, there's going to come a time that I'm going to come to you. But there's also going to be a point in which the world will not see me anymore. And to the world that says, you know, I have to see it to believe it, they just won't believe. But you will see. You will see me. I will come to you. But you will see me, he says. They won't see, but you will see me. What is he talking about? He's talking about the eyes of faith. You will embrace me. You will engage me. We will forever have this relationship together because you know me. And I know you. Because you see beyond what the natural realm affords you, you see me. And you are filled with my Spirit. The presence of Christ is evidence of the presence of life. He is the life. He is the way, the truth, the life. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's how he shows up. And so he gives them this word of comfort to them that I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as a bunch of people who will have no sense of direction. Hebrews 13 says this. that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. The Lord made a promise to you when you became his child that he is not going to leave you fatherless. He's not going to abandon you. He's going to be there with you. He is the presence of life, and the presence of life that surrounds us. He is the peace of God which secures us, and the power of God that strengthens us. He is the purpose that stirs us, and listen, ultimately, he's the promise of God that satisfies our soul. He is real. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you will know. You see, we live in a culture today in which we have a bunch of gadgets, and you know what? We're afraid. We are afraid. We're fearful people. He said, well, what do you mean? How do you see that? Well, we're fearful. We don't want to be alone. You know how I know that? Is because I like gadgets. You like gadgets? Guys like gadgets. Buy us gadgets, ladies. Buy us gadgets. It's not against gadgets message. But anyways, we like gadgets. And I think sometimes, though, we fill our lives with gadgets because these gadgets, they prevent us from actually getting alone with ourselves. That's why, you know, the first sign of being by yourself, what? You run over there and turn the TV on or the radio on. You got to have something. I got people in my family that, listen, they can't sleep at night. They got to have the TV on all night long, especially to the great Fox Channel, the great comforter in the wee hours of the night, right? Yeah, you know that, 2 o'clock in the morning, right? So you don't want to be alone. I don't want to be alone, you know. So what do? I'm here by myself. What am I going to do? I'm going to Starbucks. You know, Starbucks created a place called Third Space. Third Space is not home, and it's not the office. It's other than home. It's other than the office. It's the place that you go to so you can feel like there's somebody around you. You don't have to be alone. Well, they built an entire franchise on this idea that if you could go to Third Space or to a space where you could be in community. That's the idea, right? But sometimes I don't need to be with anybody, and you don't even need to be with anybody. You just need to be with you and the Lord. Not alone, but with you and the Lord, because he said he's never going to leave you or forsake you, right? He is going to be your comforter. He's going to be with you, and he's sending another one like him who's going to come in. But listen, we got so many gadgets and things that occupy our lives, and to be alone, we're fearful. Don't leave me alone. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you. But I want you to see something else, because we see a living, eternal presence of Christ in the lives of those who believe in him. But we also see a living, unified presence in the Godhead in verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. A complete unity of the Father and the Son together. This is their plan. They're working this out on our behalf. Complete agreement within the Godhead. Their presence is real. I know the Father because I know his Son. He knows me because I know his Son. That's how it works. That God is with me. I like this. God is on my side. That's it. He's with me. I think maybe it's better. Maybe that's not the best way to understand it, but it comforts me. Maybe it's best that I say I'm on his side, because it's like God's on my side, like I have the clout or the power. No, you know what I was talking about, right? Really, we're on his side. He's the one with all the authority. He's the one with all the power. And so we're really on his side, but God is for us. And so, well, who could be against us, right? Because when we believe, certainly we entrust our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when you come to Jesus, you are in Christ. What a wonderful study. Take your Bible and look, do a search at what it means to be in Christ. Because those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Romans 8:1. The Bible says that when we are in Christ, we are new creations. That's what we are. And over and over and over, you can find this wonderful study. If you'll get a concordance, and we don't have time to do it this morning, and look at that phrase of being in Christ. Look at the implications of it. You say, well, I don't really know what all that means to me. Well, listen, maybe what you need to do is just break out a concordance and just begin to trace the references. Look at it. Understand what the Lord is saying. He is forever linking himself inseparably. We are linked to the Lord forever. Forever. We're his. We're his children, if you believe. You believe. on the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings me to this living, testifying presence of Christ in our life. How do you know? Verse 21, he that has my commandments and is keeping them or keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make myself known to him. What is Jesus saying? If you love Jesus, you're going to keep his commandments. So, well, let me understand that correctly, because I thought we were saved based upon God's grace. You're right. Don't let anybody convince you of anything different. You're saved by the grace of God. Obedience is the result of salvation. It's not the reason for salvation. Are you with me? You got those two words down? It's the result of, not the reason for. Obedience is what I do in light of what God has done for me. I respond in love toward him because of his great love toward me. The compelling, constraining evidence of my life of Christ is his love. And that love made known and evident to me is going to be seen in the way that I respond toward him. He said, well, listen, but I've disobeyed God. We're not talking about when you disobeyed God and that at that particular time. I could be the first to stand at the head of the line and say, listen, I've disobeyed God since I've claimed him as my Savior. I have. He said, well, really? Wow, that means you're in jeopardy. You don't really know. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about an act of disobedience. It's talking about a lifestyle of disobedience. How can you say, coming to the church, coming to the body of believers week after week, year after year, how can you say that you love God and you don't even obey his commandments? How could you say that? You can't. It's a fraud. It's not, you can't say it. You got to come clean and say, Lord God, you know something, I'm claiming you when in fact I don't even care anything about your commandments. I don't care, like loving one another. How's that one? We've already talked about that in John 13, but John develops in his epistle in five chapters that we, listen, how can we say that we love a God that we don't see when we don't even love our brother that we do see? How do you say that? There's a problem, right? A contradiction. He said, well, I've felt that contradiction before. In fact, I've experienced that contradiction. It doesn't mean that because you've experienced it in a moment, you're not his. But what it does mean is that when you get to that moment and you realize with your brother, with your sister, that all of a sudden you're out of sorts and you're seeking, does it not make your stomach feel, don't you get like upset about it? Or doesn't bother you? Or you just say, forget them. Who cares? Who cares about those people? Well, you don't have to care about them if you don't show up and see them week by week. If church means nothing to you, and it's not just about the hour that we gather in, but it's about the people that we fellowship with. If those people don't mean anything to you, then who cares, right? Who cares? But if it does, you're going to get this, oh, I can't stand this, and our relationship is out of sync, and, you know, one night is bad enough, but what if you have to go a week, and Lord help us, but we'd go months, but on something like that. And then we come time for the Lord's Supper, and we're sitting in there, and we just take the Lord's Supper as though we're okay with it. The fact of the matter is if you're wrong with your brother and sister in Christ, you better put it down. They said, well, that's a good reason for me not to show up. Listen, don't get me started there. No, show up, sit there, be quiet, come under conviction, repent and turn to God. Don't take the Lord's Supper. Go out and be reconciled with your brother. If they don't want to be, at least you can come back the next time and say, Lord God, I did what I was supposed to do. I tried to reconcile this relationship. It's not right, but Lord, I've done it for your glory, and I've done this because you've told me that I'm to love my brother or sister in Christ, and you would have done the right thing. And the next time we had the Lord's Supper, you just take the Lord's Supper. I know, been there, done that, right? You know, but don't you not just say, hey, I'm not going to show up and do it. Why? Because we live in community. We live in a community. Community, it's about sharing our lives together. It's about experiencing the joy of the presence of Christ in the lives of others who God has brought into our, he's brought into our lives. That's what he's done. So, this is the deal. If you love God, you're going to obey his commandments. He said, well, that's my problem. I have trouble with that. We're going to get to the great chapter 15 of abiding in Christ. And what you're going to find out is that abiding in Christ is a wonderful experience. It's about the Lord producing life through you. This isn't something where you say, I'm going to do this if it kills me. That's willpower, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But what it's talking about is abiding in Jesus so that the life of Jesus now empowers you to do what you've been called to do, to love, to share your life, and certainly to obey his commandments. You don't have a desire to obey something that you don't even know or that you don't care about, or that maybe you need to cry out and say, Lord God, my problem is my desire. Lord, help me. God, give me the desire to walk with you. Lord, give me the desire to develop my relationship with you and to be obedient to your commands. We need to do this. And only we can only do this based upon the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't know how powerful he is. And so we just occasionally write him off. We just think he's not really much to him. You know, he's the second teamer who came in after Jesus left, right? Or maybe the third teamer, depending on your theology, right? He just sort of came in. You know, he doesn't quite get us there. But let me tell you, he's powerful, and he can get you to where you need to be. There was a woman in Tennessee who lived up in the hills of Tennessee, in fact. And she had electricity run out to her home. And the electric company, they noticed that she was not using much electricity. And so they contacted her and said, well, what's going on? Is there something wrong? She said, well, no, there's nothing wrong. She says, I use my electricity. This is what it doesn't look like you're using much of it at all. And she says, well, I use it every night. Just before I go to bed at night, I turn on all the lights so I can light my candles, and then I turn on the electricity off. Listen, we're just sort of dabbling with a little bit of something over here, a little bit of religious stuff, we've got a little bit of Jesus, and we're okay, we're happy, we're a little clean in the community, we look okay, you know, we some of us wear our shirts tucked in, and so, you know, we look okay, and we look all okay, and morally, we're just upstanding people in the community. We got a little power there to get us through they don't really know that we're, you know, to the community we look like that, but really inside it. There's some things we know that are not exactly right, but outside it looks okay to everybody, right? We just have a little bit of Jesus maybe get us over there a little bit, you know, just a little bit, right? And we don't realize that we have the full capacity of the Spirit of God in our life and that we need him, because you can't do this alone. And that little bit of Jesus thing doesn't work. He wants all of you. And when you're filled with his Spirit, that's a growing process where we're yielding our life. When you say, Lord, God, I commit my heart to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. A total, just yielding your life day by day to the Spirit of God. We need the filling of the Spirit of God. We need the presence of life in the person of the Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ, but also we need the presence of life in the Father, in the position of the Father, in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode, we will abide with him. And ultimately, John 15, we will abide in him. He will make himself known. For anybody who loves Jesus, the Father will make himself known. He said, but doesn't that sort of contradict with John 3:16, where the Bible says that God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son? It's not a contradiction. God loves the whole world. But it becomes effective. And if I could use that word, the reality of it is that, listen, when we love Jesus, we know that we have the love of the Father. We have the love of the Father. It's evidence. When we love Jesus, we're going to obey his commands. This is why he goes on in verse 24 to emphasize this. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I'm telling you, this is what the Father says. John 8:47 says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. You know what that means? And this is very sobering. Now listen, if you work graveyard shift last night, you're having a tough time staying awake. I understand. Listen, our flesh is weak sometimes. We know that. But if you really don't care to hear anything from God's word, and it's a routine, that's your common experience, uh-oh. You better do some examination. Do you even hear what he has to say? Or you just don't care. You know. The world doesn't hear him, but those who believe do, and they obey him. And so this emphasis, once again, on the inseparable connection between loving him and obeying him, you can't deny it. You can't get around it. If it makes you feel uncomfortable, well, hey, listen, take it in. the Spirit of God is doing a wonderful thing in your life. You see, not just making you feel uncomfortable, but it's called conviction. The Spirit of God is trying to open your eyes and help you see. Listen, this is a wonderful, gracious thing on the part of God that he even shows us. He's the only one who really can, and he does it. And so we see the position of the Father reflecting the presence of life, reflecting the love and the presence of God in Christ Jesus, reflected in those who love and obey him, but also reflected in the truth, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you in all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In other words, he's going to show you the things and take you into the deeper places of who I am. You don't understand it at this point. It's not all registering to you. But I promise you, he's going to help you understand me more completely. He's going to take you to the deeper places. He's going to teach you, remind you the things that have already been said. Now, this is so important because, listen, we believe in the Holy Spirit, right? We should believe in the Holy Spirit. The Bible declares it. But sometimes you get these people over here who don't believe really anything about the Holy Spirit. They're extreme, and they're in our churches. They don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. Speak of them as an impersonal, force of some kind. And then you get other people over here who, ascribe all kinds of things to the work of the Holy Spirit. What I know is the work of the Holy Spirit is when Jesus is being lifted up and made clear, and my focus of him is being brought into clarity. That's what the Holy Spirit does for me. The Holy Spirit helps me to see who Jesus is. He fills me with the power to become the child of God that God says I already am. Adopted into his family, I have his name. I just have to grow up and reflect it, that's all. And that's what the Spirit of God does in my life, according to Romans chapter 8. I'm adopted into the family. And so he brings me into this relationship with Jesus so I know him. And so that I know what's already been written. It's amazing to me how people are looking for some new or something extra. Listen, I'm having a tough time, and I've been at this for a while. But I've been studying this Bible for a long time now. It's been a journey for me. And I'm a student. It seems like you know a lot. Well, the only thing I know is what the Spirit of God is teaching me. The only thing I know is what I study. I don't just sit over there by myself and just come up with something. I mean, listen, we are Baptists, right? Are we? We're Baptists. I think we are. And we believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer. No, we don't. We don't believe in that. I'm sorry. We don't believe in that thing called the priesthood of the believer. Now, somebody's going to tell you we believe in the priesthood of the believer. No, we don't. We believe in the priesthood of the believers, plural. I don't just get over there by myself and just try to get a word out of heaven just arbitrarily. No, listen, people like that are weird. And people like that, we are called to live. The Spirit of God calls us to a place to follow Jesus Christ. He brings us under conviction. And then he does this wonderful thing in bringing us from all parts and sometimes geographical locations like us. And he brings us down here and he gathers us together called the body of Christ. Now, in the context of the body of Christ, we begin to read and understand the word together so that one of us doesn't go off by ourselves and become a weirdo. That's what I mean. I know it's not like that. We're called to be peculiar. I'm a weirdo. These are the people who sit in an ivory tower and they claim to have all these understandings about who God is. Or they get off by themselves and they think, I can be on a remote island and just get to know. These people are weird. They really are. God's called us to be a priesthood of believers. So that if I'm sort of erring about what the Bible is teaching in an area, I've got someone else over here who's standing strong and keeps me focused. What do you think the pastors, the leaders in our church do? You say, well, did they ever correct you about something? We have Bible discussion. And in those discussions, I think, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. Really, I do. And I think, okay, let me see that. Let's compare that. Let's look at this. And I reflect on it. And it fine-tunes my thinking so that my thinking isn't my thinking. It's God's mind revealed to me through his word, enlightened by the Spirit. That's what's happening. We don't get to just know who God is. He reveals himself to us, and he does so through his word. So when he's revealing himself, listen, this is a miracle. When he reveals himself to us, he's showing himself so that we will know him And if we will simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will come to know this wonderful Comforter who's come to teach us and to lead us to deeper places with Jesus, not apart from Jesus Christ. And we will be able to test the spirits, and we will be enlightened, and we will be educated, and he will explain to us what we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be armed with truth and his presence, and we will, by the power of the Spirit and the presence of the life of the Spirit and the life of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the life of the Father, we will go out and be an army of believers who understand what God has called us to. Listen, the Spirit of God is just, well, listen, he's a powerful person. He will guide you. He will lead you. But you got to believe. You got to believe that he's capable of enabling you to do what you can't do in and of yourself. You say, Lord, I need direction in my life. Are you really serious about getting direction from God? Are you really? Are you serious about it? Because he'll guide you. He will give you direction in life, you understand. He'll do that. In the Arabian desert, there was a guide who came to have the nickname as the Dove Man. And anytime he was traveling through the desert, he carried with him a homing pigeon. And he attached to that pigeon a string so that at any point, if he felt like he was lost and he thought he was going the wrong direction, he would toss that pigeon up in the air and he would feel the pull of that pigeon in the direction of home. You know, when the Spirit of God indwells our life, he always knows where home is. Now, don't you tell me that you feel like you ought to be going this direction when the Lord is pulling on you to go another. Maybe you recognize that you are lost. That's not a bad recognition. Better to say, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going. Or you just honestly say, I am headed in the wrong direction. Lord, what's the right direction? Lord, what's the right direction? Where's home? He's going to lead you. That's what he does. He comforts you. He doesn't leave you. He walks with you. He counsels you. He leads you to the deeper places where Jesus is at. For us to understand, he is not going to abandon you. But if you try to feel your way through something that's not a feeling matter, it's a faith matter, you're going to be in trouble. And you're going to end up in places where your feelings are going to be, they always change. Where you're going to end up in places where you're going to have a whole different set of feelings, like regret, remorse, like, oh, I can't believe, why did I do that? You know why? Because the wages of sin is death. And wherever sin has taken you, you may feel like it's okay, but I'm telling you, once you get there and you've had the pleasure for a while, because you know the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a while, for a season. Once you get there and you got all involved in it and whatever it is, and you go over there, you're going to one day realize, uh-oh, this is not right, and there's going to be regret. And hopefully, if you're there today, you're willing to say, oh, God, forgive me. I've done my own thing. And I want you to know the moment you turn your eyes to the Lord today, he will rush in. You say, but all those things I did. At that moment, he's interested in your broken heart. He's interested in this brokenness that is so essential to you turning back. And now that you're turning back, you can take a step with him. But you got to take the Lord. When he gives you guidance, you got to follow it. You got to do it. Father, we all stand in need of the presence of life, that which brings your presence, every bit of who you are, every bit of your purpose for our lives. We just need it. Lord, you are so good to us when you show us that we need you. You are so good to us when you show us that we have just dropped the ball. You just don't leave us there. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we'd feel the tug of heaven. And Lord, that we would return home. For those, Lord, who know you, might they return home. For those who don't, and Lord, their eyes have been opened now. For the first time in their lives, they see you. They see you in faith. They believe you. They know that you're real. And they're willing to confess you as their Savior. Lord, thank you. As they cry out to you this morning, may they receive the full measure of your presence this day. God, save them. Open their eyes. May they experience the glorious power of forgiveness and grace today. May they know, Lord God, that for whatever they haven't done, or whatever they have done, God, today is a new day. They can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. May they believe. May they confess you as their Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's